Today is the second in the series I'm calling Uncertain, and that's a whole bunch of question marks, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to dive into the life of Peter in a little bit and look at how he handled some of the ups and downs of life. So like never before, I've been doing this full time since 19 whatever it was, a long time, and I'm 45 plus years and counting, and I would say that I'm always optimistic, but I would say like never before, I've seen a contrast of people coming to faith, but also people abandoning faith, and that really concerns me. And I know sometimes we think, well, that's just young adults but you know, revivals are happening. A whole lot of young adults are coming to faith and saying, I'm tired of all this up and down. But what really concerns me is that as I've been around the church for years, is to see people that have been in the way for some time and begin to waver and wobble and begin to drift in their convictions. And it's a really frightening thing to do. But now there are people beyond that who are just saying, you can say what you want. I once professed Christ be my Savior. I'm turning my back on him. I am not. He is not my Savior. He's my Lord. That's a trendy thing in our world today. And I want to deal with that because I think that we can make a difference in dealing with it. Here's what I'm aware of in our culture, and I think we have to be careful of this. There's a lot of people that identify themselves as Christian. That does not mean they're Jesus followers. They can say, I'm Christian, you know, I kind of agree with the basic biblical foundations of the country, et cetera, all. But you don't hear them say, I am a Christian. I am following Jesus every day. How many of you know that's what Christians do? Christ followers. Could I ask this of you? How in the world can we get to heaven if we aren't following Jesus? The only way to get from here to heaven, the Bible says, Jesus himself, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does that sound like he's the way, the only way? A daily present tense relationship with Jesus is the only way to be heaven ready. I'm concerned about those who are wavering and wobbling in their faith. To say nothing of those who are just turning their back and walking away. But here's my thought today. What would the Lord have us do? There's a whole lot of things I don't like about our culture that are going on. Still, I want to be a difference maker in the culture that we're living in. Don't you? Saying, Lord, this is horrible. I know a lot of these things don't honor you, but what can I do? What can we do as a church? What can we do to turn hearts toward you? But I think about this, people wavering and falling away. I want to say this, that we need to do some serious soul searching, those of us that are here. And I think sometimes we need to take some responsibility for this. And I would ask you again, how are you, how am I, how are we investing the influence of our lives? We all have it. And it's powerful, it's to be used by God. Are we living our lives in such a way that is attractive? Do our lives make Jesus attractive because of the light of the joy, of his joy, his presence in our life? Well, you chew on that a little bit. And I want to go to Matthew, and I want to read several verses of Peter's story about an incident. I want to dovetail some other incidents as we talk about this in practical ways. Dealing with uncertainty and questions that come around. So Matthew 14, I'm going to begin with verse 22. So Jesus with his disciples, they were having great ministry to people, but after this, listen, verse 22. Immediately after this, huge thing, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. I love phrases like this, the end of the verse. While he sent the people home. Isn't that interesting? Jesus dismissed his disciples, but then he said, I'm going to stay. And he spent time because Jesus was all about the people, was he not? And I don't think that was just an instant go home. It was probably a prolonged dismissal as well. But then, after sending them home, he went up into the hills, verse 23, by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. And we're not just talking an hour or two, we'll see, verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples that were already on their way, they were in trouble far away from land. For a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About, verse 25, this gives gravity to the story, the context. About 3 o'clock in the morning. What were you doing this morning at 3 o'clock in the morning? Yes, most of you were, hopefully, unless you're working. About 3 o'clock. But this puts it in context. Jesus came toward them. Oh, I like that. I circle phrases like that in my Bible. About 3 o'clock in the morning, when there was totally unexpected, Jesus came toward them. They were fighting in heavy storms, heavy seas. Circumstances seemed out of control. And that's exactly at that unlikely time when Jesus walked toward them. He was walking on water. And they go, yawn, there's Jesus. I think he's walking on water. Well, of course not. The verse said, 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. They didn't know it was him. They didn't know who it was at first. In fact, it said, in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost, help, it's a ghost. But, verse 27, but. Now, when I read passages like this, I read it in the context of when it happened. But I don't just read about Jesus and his disciples. I read this and apply it as Jesus and us, Jesus and me. So in their fear and all the trials, Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. He said, take courage, I am here. I want to tell you, he speaks that to us today as well. I am here. Then it gets even better than that, I think, because next verse said, then Peter initiated the response, called out to him, Lord, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. That's Peter for you. Yes, come. Would you circle that in your mind at least? Yes, come. Jesus came to them, and then he said, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. He walked on the water where? Towards Jesus. He didn't walk away from Jesus. He walked toward us. I'm afraid many times when we're walking on water, we tend to walk away from Jesus instead of toward him. Peter walked toward Jesus. Next verse. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. I mean, his heart rate must have been all over the place in this encounter in the scripture. But he had enough sense and wherewithal to say, to shout, to scream, some translations say, save me, Jesus, save me. Save me, Lord. And Jesus ignored him, right? Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He gave him a hand up, if you will. And then he said, and we'll come back to this, in that moment, I don't think Peter would probably remember the exchange, but probably later he would reflect on it, I think. Here's what he said. You have so little faith. I think he said it with kindness. This wasn't an accusation. Why did you doubt me? Not, why did you doubt me? Isn't there a difference? Why would you doubt me? By the way, we can be critical of Peter. Where were the rest of the disciples? They were in the boat. Yeah. Well, when they, Jesus and Peter, climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. And I was just thinking about that. I get these things when I read God's word. I mean, that's what we're created to do. We're created to be worshipers. And I think it's great to worship the Lord after he calmed the storm, but what about before the storm? What about during the storm? And what I'm challenging you today is that on this issue of questions, I think those are normal. We have human things that arise, but I believe we can get to a place where we don't understand everything, but we can settle and say, my trust and my hope is in you. And I'm going to be an all-season, I'm going to be an all-weather worshiper. Are you an all-weather or are you a fair-weather worshiper? I'm just asking, not accusing. That's just how the scripture spoke to me. So they worshiped him, and because of that circumstance, what they saw again, that wasn't the first miracle. That wasn't the only thing they'd ever seen, but they said, wow, you really are the Son of God because you walked on water, because you stilled the wind and the waves. Well, Peter had some serious ups and downs in his life following Jesus, and he was influenced greatly for a number of years, as you know, walked with Jesus, and he saw so many things. But when they saw Jesus in the middle of that storm, none of them recognized him. They were all terrified, not just Peter. But then Jesus spoke to them and said, I am here. I mentioned that. And then Peter had enough in him, within him to say, can I come to you? Let's be careful of being critical of Peter again. He said, I know where I need to go. I need to get to Jesus. And so he did. Yes, he took his eyes off. He became distracted. But Jesus reached down and saved him. And then Jesus asked those questions. I pointed out last week and said again, how many of you know that Jesus is a really good question asker? Yeah. Did you know that's an art form too? There's something that's winsome when somebody, and Jesus' question, you read in the Gospels, and a lot of them weren't necessarily answered because they were so deep that people didn't know what to say. I mean, from the religious leaders to Pilate, whatever, they didn't know how to respond. But that proves what I often say, that Jesus had kind of this plan that he followed. I mean, he asked, he listened, and he asked, and a lot of times people just pondered those things deep in their heart. And I would ask you today, have there been times, is there a season when you feel like you have been so uncertain, where you've been overcome by the winds and the waves and doubts? I'm saying that we never get over being human, no matter how holy we may think we are, and we will go through seasons of doubt, maybe, uncertainty, questions. But I think I pointed this out last week, and I'd say it again, what was true of Thomas is true of us. And I can prove that scripturally, and I'll read it in a moment. But that didn't disqualify Peter because he had questions and doubts and because he did some denying. Do you understand that? Because we're real good at not just beating up other people, but we're good at beating up ourselves sometimes because we think we've gone too far, we've had too many questions, too much doubt, we've done too much. And I'm telling you that Jesus wants to approach you, whatever the landscape of your life may be, and he is moving toward you. My question is, are you going to move toward him? Because sometimes when people, what's the first response of people when they're fearful? What do they tend to do? Not just scream. What do they tend to do? Run from danger. But here's the neat thing of the story. Jesus is calling us not to run to danger. He's calling us to run to him. He called Peter and invited him to come during the storm. While the storm was still raging, he said, yes, come ahead. And so I've subtitled the theme for this message is, come here. And Jesus didn't just say or give Peter permission after he asked, but he's saying that, come here, come to me. Come to me with your doubts, with your questions, with your fears, whatever, with the things you don't understand. Come to me, come to me. Now, you may think today, well, I don't know why pastors talk about this. I can't even relate this. I'm at a season in my life where things are so good and things are going really well. Well, that's good. If so, you need to come alongside and encourage the struggling. You need to show them the love and grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. And the only reason you could do that is because you've come through the tests and through the storms yourself. Agreed? So Dixie and I used to sing together. Our family would sing a lot, and I don't think the kids ever sang this, but I was thinking about God's transport system, if you will, for his unmerited favor and grace. And it reminded me of a song Dixie and I used to sing by the Tallies, if you've ever heard of them, The Unmerited Favor of God. And here's how the chorus goes. Listen to this. This gets me. I can still remember feeling a certain way as I sang these words. The precious unmerited favor of God. If Dixie was here, I'd bring her up right now and we'd harmonize the chorus for you. And she'd kill me later. The gracious, unmerited, precious, unmerited favor of God has been extended to me. It's available. The marvelous grace of my Savior knows no boundaries. Mercy and pardon still reaches out to those who choose to be free. The precious, unmerited favor of God has been extended to me. Any testimonies out there? That's what we're carriers of. That's the only reason we can be a help and encouragement to our brothers and sisters, because of God's unmerited favor and grace. He's extended us, and we've responded, and we've said yes. I don't know why you may be having questions today. I don't know why you may be uncertain. I mean, you just take the tragedies in our community that I mentioned first off. Here we have a loss of life. And here we have three girls that survived an unlikely situation, and God was all over both circumstances, working in ways we can see and cannot see. Right. We trust him when we can't see. But I don't know. Sometimes these things make us uncertain. They make us ask questions and doubt. And I test them. The things I get all the time. How could, if God's so good, you sing about all the time, then how could God allow such pain and suffering? How could innocent boys and girls be sexually trafficked? And how can children, innocent, die in poverty and hunger? And how come I prayed for a loved one and they didn't get well? Or I prayed for a family and the family and the marriage fell apart. And it could be that maybe today you're nursing, whether you know it or not, a severe hurt or wound. And you've let that cloud your vision of Jesus. Or maybe somebody let you down. Maybe you had somebody on a pedestal and they let you down. And maybe you're disillusioned with somebody, a Christian or the church. That's a big one. The church let me down. Well, I got news for you. That's us. That's us. Well, back to Peter. Jesus was and is always full of compassion, grace, and love, that unmerited favor that we talked about. But I want to go back to the questions that he asked and say this simply, that Jesus was not accusing Peter. And I used a tone of voice for that. What he was doing, listen, he was extending him a warm invitation to believe, if you will. Do you hear me? He was extending Peter a warm invitation to believe, to receive and to believe, and he does the same for us. But he was reminding Peter never to forget, to always remember. In his season of doubt, skepticism, uncertainty, Jesus met him there and gave him a hand up. That's true for us as well. Remember, Peter, why did you doubt? Did you forget about this? You were there. Do you remember when the little boy had some fishes and some loaves of bread and how thousands were fed? How about, Peter, do you remember when your mother-in-law was so sick and I healed her? He said, thanks a lot. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Peter, what about when I turned the water into wine? How about when the lame were made to walk and the blind received their sight? In other words, Jesus was helping in his questioning time. I believe Jesus was helping Peter process this because Jesus had the end in mind, and that was growth. And we'll end the story today of where he ended up. Whatever the journey may be, I believe God wants to use it in our journey to lead to a spiritual process that leads us to spiritual progress, if you will, to go deeper in our relationship and our faith in Him, no matter what. Not just his experience, but ours, wherever you may be today. In fact, I would say that Jesus is giving an example with Peter. He was discipling him. He was helping him grow. He didn't turn his back on him. He was working through these seasons. I think sometimes we're a lot like Peter because we tend to go circumstantial. Don't tell me, for example, and we'll talk about it. Don't tell me, for example, that Peter ever think, I'm premeditated. I'm gonna deny Jesus. No, he didn't. We'll talk about that in a minute. He publicly said, He didn't. But he let circumstances rule. Boy, are we prone to do that. And our circumstances, when they come up and it doesn't jive with what we think we believe, then we're apt to turn our backs and move away from Jesus instead of moving toward him. I want to say again, when you have questions, you're not going to get them answered by moving away. You're going to get them answered by moving towards Jesus always. And you're going to find love and compassion and not judgment in the middle of them, whatever they may be. I think sometimes we forget that we're human and we think that we get all of our beliefs just from God's word, the Bible. And of course we do, but I think we factor a bunch of extra biblical things in and we think that those are indispensable where there's some things we need to let go of because that's man-made and not God-made. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I remember a Bible interpreter told me once Ralph Burrell, he was on the team that translators of in New National Version. This is a long time ago, like in the 60s. We had him for revival at our church. And he was saying how translators have to be really careful because their belief biases, if you will, can influence how they interpret study of Scripture. So here's what I want you to know. Let me give you a personal testimony here. Am I saying that the Bible is the unshakable foundation of our faith? Oh, absolutely. Just make sure you interpret it correctly. When I was growing up, my dad was a pastor. My two brothers were pastors for many, many years. They went from the beginning to retirement, all pastoring lots of years. And I was raised by genuine, God-loving lifers in a very legalistic environment. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, I got to say that looking back, I think our list of don'ts were much longer than our list of do's. But by the way, and I think I forgot to say this first, one thing that held me steady was my parents did not harp on the things we didn't do because they didn't do any of the things they did or didn't do so that God would love them. They did or didn't do things because they loved God. You see the difference? They just said, they thought, okay, that's a part of it. We're fine. They didn't argue about it. But I mean, we were the best of the rule keepers. Here you go. Touche. I'll touche some of you here. This is my experience and more. No movies, no dancing, no Sunday shopping, no eating out on Sunday, no secular music, no TV. No TV on Sunday, no Sunday paper. Women wore dresses only, not sleeveless. No makeup and no earrings. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. I wonder how many people that got to heaven. And it wasn't necessarily my experience, but I observed other things like this, and I have a point. There were no drums or guitars in worship. Some of you are going, yeah, yeah. The piano and organ were it. That's all you got. Sometimes one or the other. Sometimes there were no instruments at all. Communion needed to be served every single Sunday. Feet had to be washed regularly. Baptisms had to be done a certain way. So when we lived in homes, we never had a home that we owned. It was always the Nazarene Parsonage. And we're always trained on the phone to be very courteous. Hello, Nazarene Parsonage, Nathan speaking. May I help you? May I take a message? Well, nowadays, if you said Nazarene Parsonage, people think you're a member of a cult or something, you know. That's the parsonage is the house provided for the parson to live in. Teens, are you with me on that? The parson's home, and I lived there. And so I was probably at a smart aleck age of 11 or 12. I know you can't imagine that. But people would call and ask me theological questions. They'd say, you know, Nazarene Parsonage, Nathan speaking, is your father here? No. Well, son, I have a question about this. When you're baptized, should it go frontwards, backwards? Should you be dipped down three times? And I mean, just things like that all the time. And it really bugged me as a kid. And so I finally came up with this smart aleck answer, but I was serious. I said, I'd listen politely, and then I'd say, hey, I'll tell you what. Let's argue about this when we get to heaven. And then I'd wait. Oh, you mean if we aren't going to be arguing about it there, maybe we shouldn't argue about it here. Right. I'm sure they didn't really appreciate that coming from me. But that's really true. Because growing up in the church that I have, there are so many things that divide us that aren't biblical. They're extra-biblical things. And if it's not going to matter there, should it really be a major deal here? It could be a hindrance. It could be a stumbling block to others. Not watering anything down in this culture that is so lost. Could I make a suggestion of how we work through this? And that is we read the Bible through the perfect lens of Jesus because the Bible says he came into this world to show us what the Father was like. His life always reflected the love of the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Look how he loved. That didn't mean he didn't take decisive action at times or whatever. But here's something that I would encourage us to do. Constantly be asking this. Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Believe that. Do that. What did Jesus do? Believe that. Do that. Come to the Bible with an open heart as you dive into the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And may our prayer be, as the old gospel song we used to sing, I have one deep, supreme desire, that I may be like Jesus. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, the old spiritual goes. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Back to Peter. He knew Jesus. He still had questions. He still messed up. He still responded to circumstances from time to time, but it was all a growth process. He was on a journey to become what Jesus wanted him to be so God could use him for his purposes and his glory. I'll say again that when he was, after passionately declaring publicly that he would never deny Jesus, along with the other disciples, because the Bible said, and others did the same, he promptly went out and did just that. Again, he didn't premeditate it, but when the heat was on, the accusations were there. I mean, he moved away. I may have alluded last week. Well, I did, when Jesus came into where Thomas was, when he said, I don't believe unless I see him, and he looked at Thomas. The Bible says specifically, I don't know what the reference, but it said that after he denied him, he locked eyes with Peter, and that's when it came rushing back to Peter what Jesus had said, and the Bible said he went out weeping bitterly. You remember that? But even that, sometimes we think, because we all know what it looks to get a look from our parent. If looks could kill, you'd be dead. You know what I'm saying? I heard a lightning snap from my father, like thunder from the heavens, and then it was the look that followed. That means, buddy, when you get home, you are in major trouble. But I don't think the look of Jesus was condemnation. He was once again extending grace and mercy to Peter. He was helping Peter remember so he would never forget. Well, he gave him the look. He pulled him out of the water when he was sinking, when he got his eyes off of him. And then he met him on the beach sometime later after this questioning, the doubts and denial, to extend him forgiveness and grace. And there he restored Peter. You know what the scripture that I was thinking about earlier I mentioned? There it is, that restoration. So this is what he did. But here we are. Back in Luke 22, verse 31, listen to this. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you, not just him, but each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. I guess Jesus' prayer wasn't answered, huh? Because his faith failed. Well, not permanently. That your faith should not fail. So, listen, this is for us. It's for Peter and us. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. You're not going to be used goods beside the road. I'm going to use you. I'm going to restore you. And because of this testimony and the certainty that you have of moving towards Jesus and showing up, I'm going to use you to be an inspiration to others. And that's what he does for us. That's what he wants to do. In us and through us. Oh, I find it. I smile a lot when I read God's word, and this is one. So all this happened, and toward the end, before Jesus ascended, I think they were still at the beach. After his restoration, Peter got the long nose going, and he goes, what about him, John? And what did Jesus lovingly say? Peter, mind your own business. No. He said, what is that to you? You follow me. Oh, does that apply to us? Yeah. Well, Lord, if you just fix my husband or my wife or my kids, and Jesus, I can hear him say, what is that to you? You follow me. Because the biggest impact you can have on your spouse, your kids, your influence, whoever, is to be a Jesus follower yourself, to show up and to be, he said, you follow me. That'll be the witness of your life. Yeah. I mean, he just got out of trouble and he was back in it already. No, Jesus understood. Peter had the good sense to keep moving towards Jesus. Do you? Do we? Not accusing, you follow me. I still get so uncomfortable when I'm praying for the Lord to change Dixie about this, that, or the other, and he's just like, the Holy Spirit starts, like, oh, I get it. You want to change me. Have you ever seen that God changes other people miraculously when you get obedient, when you follow him and do what he wants you to do? Have you ever experienced that? I have many times. You follow me. Don't blame it on somebody else. You follow me. Do you love them? Let me take care of them. I love them more than you do. I can take better care of them than you can. You follow me. Well, flipping over to the book of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost happened. Who did God select to preach so passionately on that day? None other than? Why did he speak with such power and passion? Because he had a testimony. Because he had worked his way all the way through the questions and the doubts and all the storms, and Jesus kept warmly inviting him to come. And so he's saying to you today, come here. I'm the only way to heaven. One of the things I carry on this pastor's heart is because there are people that we know about it, and but just because we know about him, and I'm not dismissing what we need to know. We need to think. But unless head and heart surrender to him, we don't have a relationship. We can think we're Christian, but we don't have a relationship with him. You have to come to the point, and it's not a denominational thing, it's a biblical thing, where you say yes to Jesus, to a relationship, yes to all he's done, no to self, and yes to him. Have you made that choice? God's so faithful to show up. But are some of you, like Peter and others, on the run because there's a storm and you have that, or you have questions or things you don't understand, you're upset, and you move away from him? You're just going to get lost in the maze of darkness. The best is to move toward the light, to move towards Jesus. That's where you're going to find peace and rest. Maybe you're in a relationship with Jesus, but you've never really made him Lord, and you're playing king of the throne, so to speak. It's time for you to get off and let him be Lord of your life. For some of you, you've started to drift and slip on things that really matter. You've just been drifting. It's time to say today, Jesus, for me and my house, we're going to keep moving towards you, not away from you. When I don't understand, I'm going to say, Jesus, save me, help me, but I'm going to keep moving towards you because you kept showing up. I'm going to keep showing up just like Peter did, just like Thomas did. Amen? I pray that you've made a decision. Yes, Jesus. Yes, yes. I want us to sit here quietly as we conclude, and I've asked Nate to pull out just a few of the little stanzas from the Chris Rice song, Come to Jesus, I call it, and I just love the words, and I think they speak to us where we are today, and it's just about that again, that posture of palms up, coming to Jesus, just as we are. Questions, doubts, uncertainties, don't move away from him, move toward him. You got to go to the source, the light source, the truth source. Come to Jesus and live, the song says.